All right, so over the past 2 weeks, we have looked at God's aim in adversity. That was actually the name of the first sermon. We've learned that God is actively involved in all affairs of life. The drought, the rain, the storms, and the sunshine. And God is actively involved in all of it. We have seen the family of Elimelech devastated and left destitute. And we've discovered that God's aim is to display his providence and his goodness within our adversities. And we also looked at God's aim in relationships, and that was last week. Ruth and Naomi give us a sweet example of what faithfulness looks like in daily friendships and God's aim within those friendships. And through Ruth's faithfulness, we see that God shows his goodness. We see that adversity also reveals the loyalty of relationships. And we looked at that. Adversity struck Naomi. Her sons die. And eventually, Orpah leaves Naomi, goes back to Moab. But Ruth clung to her. Today, we will shift our focus to look at God's providence and his goodness that's displayed in the relationship between a man and a woman. And its many different applications. And we'll be exposed to God's vision, and we'll be able to create a foundation for those biblical relationships. So the proposition this morning is that God reveals his providence through the beauty of human relationships. Today we're going to lay the groundwork for God's vision for biblical manhood. What does it mean for God for men to be men, and for womanhood? What does it mean for God for women to be women? Well, when a man and a woman are convinced by the scriptures to live out God's design for relationships, beauty is the result. And that's why that word is embedded into the proposition. We must remember that God created men and women in his own image. Our three-in-one God, Father, Son, Spirit, created this relationship that's also two-in-one, that is male and female. And here's the point. Biblical manhood and womanhood teaches about Godhood. That's why we care so much about clearly defining what does God say about manhood and womanhood. Because both of those things together teaches people what God is like. When you have a woman who lives out God's vision for her life, beauty is the result. And when you have a man who knows what God wants for him and charts out that course, we get to see God's goodness and God's provision. As Christians, we call this complementarianism. Complementarianism teaches that a man and a woman are of equal value before God. There's not one that is more important than the other. A lot of people in culture say, well, that kind of sounds good. But within this, complementarianism also teaches that God has entrusted different functions and different tasks to each particular person uniquely within their gender. Both of them, they bear forth God's image within those tasks. In this morning's text, we're going to pick up on some of those things, some of those priorities, some of those functions, and I hope that is going to give us the courage to re-examine how we are building relationships with those who are significant in our lives, those of the opposite sex, so that we can display God's goodness to them, to our spouse, to our kids, to our extended family, and really any person we come into contact with. So let's get to our text this morning. So we're in Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13 this morning. So let's dive in together. So it says, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, 'Please let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to a servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservants, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So in chapter 2, the focus shifts from Naomi to Ruth. Chapter 1 was all about Naomi, her family, her devastation. So we're introduced to a man named Boaz who will play a pivotal role in God's redemption and provision for both Ruth and Naomi. Through Boaz and Ruth, we will see God's providence unfold. It is going to be beautiful. Men and women of Heritage, I hope that you will commit to learn how to relate to your significant relationships. Like I said, as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a son, as a daughter, from this text, through the example of Boaz and Ruth. When men and women and young men and young women live out God's design for relationships, the world gets to see the beautiful providence of God. And that is what is at stake in our relationships with each other. People are watching. So let's jump into the first point. The point is that God demonstrated his providence through Boaz's benevolence. Verse 1 gives us some background information that we need for the rest of the chapter. Let's go back to verse 1. The first phrase says, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. So Elimelech has a kinsman. We don't know the exact nature of the relationship, how they're related, but Elimelech has a blood relative in Bethlehem. And what do we know about this kinsman? The next phrase tells us. It says that he was a man of great wealth. Now, this phrase in English does not do justice to what the original Hebrew is saying. That phrase, a man of great wealth, that word great in Hebrew is gibor, and it means so much more. It means mighty, it means valiant, and this one's my favorite, it means champion. Remember Goliath, the Philistine that David fought as he was a young boy, took the slingshot and he defeated Goliath with the slingshot? 1 Samuel calls Goliath a champion, the exact same word, gibor, that's being used here. So as Goliath is the champion of the Philistines, the man who goes on behalf of his people to fight, Boaz is also gibor. Men, do you already see the connections and what's going on? Elimelech's kinsman is gibor. He is mighty, he is valiant, he is a champion. And this kind of man just so happens to be in the family of Elimelech. Is this coincidence? No. This is God's providence for Ruth and for Naomi. Naomi feels empty, but there is a champion in her husband's family. His name is Boaz. And the name Boaz in Hebrew means a strong pillar. So Boaz is strong. He is reliable. Four generations later, when Solomon would build the temple, at the front of the temple, there are two pillars. And can you guess the name of one of the pillars? Boaz. It's Boaz. All right? And so as this pillar in the temple can hold up the temple, it is reliable, it is solid, it is Boaz. This is how this man is. This is Boaz. He is reliable. He doesn't collapse when pressure is put on him. So men, are you making these connections yet? We're just in the first verse, first couple phrases. And there's so much that we can take out of it. Boaz is Gibor. He is champion. He is reliable. He is a pillar. And this is exactly what Naomi and Ruth need right now. And this is the kind of man that God calls us to be. The women in our lives need the kind of man like this, strength, reliability. They need to be able to see us as a pillar that will not buckle under the pressure or the tension of life. They need you to be their champion. Let's get back to the next verse. Let's get to verse 2. Verse 2 says, And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. Ruth shows respect to her mother-in-law. She consults her before making a decision. Ruth is strong. She's hardworking. She wants to go out. She wants to go in the fields and work. She wants to work for herself and for her mother-in-law. She wants to provide for Naomi. But she has another motive in going out into the fields. That phrase, she says, after one in whose sight I may find favor. She wants to go out into public. Go out there in the public realm of life so that someone can take notice of her. Ruth wants to be seen. This is a normal desire for a woman, is it not? For someone to be able to see her for who she is. Ruth wants someone to look at her, and in looking at her, that they would be moved to have favor on her. The Hebrew word for favor just means grace. It means kindness. She hopes that someone will see her, and in seeing her, that they will show her kindness. Naomi tells Ruth to go. And in verse 3, we see what happens. Verse 3, it says, she departed, went, gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So Ruth finds a field to work in, and coincidentally enough, or really providentially enough, Ruth just happens to be working in the field that belongs to Boaz, the champion that is in the family of Elimelech. God in his providence is intersecting the lives of Ruth and Boaz, and they don't even know it yet, but we do as the reader. And God orchestrates things for a champion, a worthy man, a valiant man, a pillar, will see her. And in verse 4, Boaz arrives. Let's take a look at it. Verse 4 says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Just look again. I mean, the very first words of Boaz. He greets his people in the name of the Lord. Boaz is a godly man. Boaz wants these reapers to experience the presence of God as they're working. And the reapers, they love Boaz. They respond to Boaz and they're like, man, the Lord bless you. The Lord's going to bless him pretty soon. He knows that God is with him wherever it is that he may go. He is with him in the planting. He is with him in the watering. And he is with him in the reaping. And in verse 5, Boaz sees Ruth. Let's take a look at it. Verse 5 says, then Boaz said to a servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Boaz wants to know Ruth. He sees her, and he takes the initiative to find out about her. So he asks one of his reapers, and in verse 6, the reaper replies. Verse 6, it says, the servant in charge of the reapers replied, she's the young Moabite woman who returned from with Naomi from the land of Moab. The reaper says two things. She's a foreigner. She's different. And she's with Naomi, this woman who her life's just been devastated. Yeah, she's with her. And the reaper continues in verse 7. The reaper says that she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And thus she has came and has remained from the morning until now, and she's been sitting in the house for a little while. Ruth came up to the reapers and just straight up asked them, hey, can I work with you? Can I just kind of pick up the pieces of what you guys are working on? And she has been working hard all morning. And right when Boaz arrives, she's taking a break. And in verse 8, we see Boaz move towards her. He can't resist. He hears the story from the reaper, and he is moved to action. Men, yet again, we catch a biblical principle of what it is like to be a man. When we hear of what's going on in a worthy woman's life, We should be moved to action. We shouldn't sit there and remain passive. Manhood takes a benevolent interest in the needs and the concerns of others. So let's see what Boaz does. In verse 8, it says that he said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids." Notice that Boaz's first words to Ruth are respectful. He directs her, he commands her, but he's also tender. He has both of those things wrapped in one. So the question is, men, how do you speak to the women in your life? How do you speak to your wife? How do you speak to your mom? How do you speak to your daughter, if you have one, or any other significant women in your life? Is it strong and tender? Is it critical, always joking around? What is it? Boaz tells her to listen. He commands her. It's an imperative. But he also calls her my daughter, this affectionate term, treats her with dignity. Boaz is demonstrating benevolence right here. Benevolence is the disposition of a man's heart to provide for and to protect others, to do them good regardless of the cost. Boaz continues in verse 9. He just keeps going with her. And he says this. He says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Boaz is going to provide for Ruth. If she's thirsty, all she needs to do is go over to the water jar, tell the servants, "Give me some water." And they've been commanded to do it. All of Boaz's servants know to protect Ruth, not to touch her while she is working. She is protected. All of Ruth's needs are met in Boaz. Boaz's disposition towards Ruth is one of provision and one of protection. And Boaz's benevolence puts the providence of God on display. So men, do you see a pattern developing yet? Here in the first several verses, we should feel the responsibility to provide for and to protect the differing women relationships that we have in our lives. Ruth seems to be able to take care of herself. She seems to be strong. She's been without a husband for X amount of years. She traveled all the way from Moab to Bethlehem with her and just another woman. She's out there gleaning the fields along with the reapers. She's strong. She's capable. So the question is, does she really even need Boaz? I mean, she can do it all on her own. Boaz isn't there for her because she isn't able. Boaz isn't providing for her because she isn't capable. Boaz is there to show Ruth and Naomi the providence of God. And that is the key thing that we need to get. Remember, complementarianism, equal value. There's nothing deficient in Ruth. Men do this. Boaz does this to display something about the nature of God. And it's the same thing in our relationships and the women in our lives. We don't provide and we don't protect because the woman is incapable, because she didn't have the skill set to do it. We provide and we protect to teach something about God. Because whether you realize it or not, men, you are teaching something about God as you relate to other women. In my marriage, Tisa has so much more experience in handling finances, but I take care of the finances at home. It's not because Tisa is incapable. She doesn't have the knowledge. She doesn't have the experience. Her ability surpasses mine. For years, she's handled finances for churches and for schools. I take care of the finances at home so that I could create this environment and create this disposition at home that God is going to provide. That she doesn't have to worry about it. We speak and we act so that God can show his providential hand through our benevolence. This is the essence of manhood. We don't do it because they are missing something, that they're not as valuable. We do it so that we can teach something about God. We get to display the providence of God through our benevolence and how we treat and interact with the women in our lives. So let's see how Ruth reacts to Boaz's benevolence. And that's point two. Point two is that Ruth affirmed the kindness of Boaz. So she affirms Boaz's desire to provide for her. Look at verse 10. This is intense. Verse 10 says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground." Ruth responds to Boaz's kindness with amazement. She is in wonder. Boaz's kindness has a physical effect on her. She falls to the ground, and an emotional effect on her. She's filled with wonder. And the wonder comes out in the form of a question. The next phrase says, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Why is the exact question to ask? The ultimate answer is why? Because of God's providence. Ruth set out that morning with a desire. She wanted to work, provide for her mother-in-law, and for someone to see her. And in that same day, God answers her prayer. Ruth wanted someone to favor her, and God orchestrates things to where Boaz shows up, this worthy man, this champion, and he favors her. Through Boaz's seeing and favoring Ruth, here's what God is saying. I see you, Ruth. I favor you. I will take care of you. Manhood shows godhood. He sees her, and in seeing her, Boaz is just moved to provide for and to protect this woman, even though she is a foreigner, even though he knows nothing about her. In verse 11, Boaz tells him his reason. We know God's global reason, but here's Boaz's reason. In verse 11, it says he replied to her and he said, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." Boaz has been keeping tabs on Ruth. So even though this is their first encounter, he has known of her. He knows her story, and he's attracted to it. He wants more of it. He knows of Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi. He knows of Ruth's risk in abandoning her life in Moab for Naomi. And Boaz, he is moved by Ruth's passion and her faithfulness and her devotion and her risk-taking. This also teaches us something about manhood and womanhood. Men, you should be watching the women in your life. Watch how they interact. Watch to see how they speak, how they deal with adversity, how they make decisions, how they take risks in their lives, because it will challenge you to do the same. Ruth's risk-taking and leaving Moab and leaving her family and leaving her people, it motivated Boaz to also risk. She's a foreigner. He knows nothing really about her, but he risks. Boaz has taken a risk to provide for Ruth because of how she risked for Naomi. He sees how she gave up everything for her. And Boaz continues in verse 12. In verse 12, he says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Let's unpack this verse for a minute. There's so much good stuff in this. Boaz says, "May the Lord reward your work." The Hebrew word for reward is yishalem. The root is shalem, where we get the word shalom. Many of us know shalom. It's peace, right? It's a little bit more than just peace. It means to be made complete, to be made whole, to be at rest. Boaz asks God to make Ruth feel at rest, to be whole, to feel complete. After hearing Ruth's story and seeing her for the first time, Boaz wants Ruth to be complete, to be at whole, to be at rest in the Lord. What a man. I fall so short of Boaz. What a man. And how does this happen? How is Ruth going to find this rest? How is she going to feel complete? The next phrase tells us, it says, "under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." In the Old Testament, wings are used to describe safety in God. God's wings creates a shadow. I wish I could maybe put on a, I don't know, like some sort of blanket or something around so you can see the shadow that should be cast with wings. In the shadow, there is safety. So the question is, what is Boaz saying? What is significant about the shadow of God's wings? We can turn to a psalm to get the answer for that. It's Psalm 63:7. And here's what David said. David said, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy." Boaz wants Ruth to find a joyful song in the shadow of God's wings. Boaz wants Ruth to find her help, her joy, her satisfaction in the Lord. Men, compare how you speak to the women in your lives with how Boaz is speaking to Ruth right now. Think about the things you've said to the significant women in your life this week and compare it. How is it similar? How is it different? Have you spoken to your wife this week? How have you spoken to your daughter this week, if you have one, or your mom or an aunt, another extended family member? Boaz's speech is filled with passion, and it is filled with intentionality, something that us men, we struggle with, being intentional. We must use Boaz as a model for how we speak to women. Men, your speech to your wife, to your mom, to your children, your daughter, they are a craft that you must hone. So the question is, are you honing it? Are you intentional with that speech toward that woman in your life? Verse 13 ends with Ruth's response to Boaz's kindness. And here's what she says in verse 13. I have found favor in your sight. In verse 2, she sets out to find favor. She tells Naomi, I'm going to go glean in hopes that someone will see me, they'll take notice of me, and they will have favor on me. And by verse 13, she has found favor in Boaz, a man who was a champion. And Ruth affirms all that Boaz is saying and doing towards her. And this is essential for womanhood. This is what it means to be a woman. Women must affirm and encourage the benevolent words and actions from worthy men. Let's not forget that Naomi isn't the only one who has suffered. Ruth has lost a husband. She's given everything up. She feels totally alone. She has her own struggles, and God uses Boaz to comfort her. Boaz is an oasis of comfort in the desert of Ruth's tragedies. She has been refreshed by Boaz's words and actions. So men of Heritage, when was the last time you really looked at your wife? You looked at your daughter. You looked at your mom or your aunt or those other significant relationships, and you watched them. You listened to their story. You see what's going on in their lives. You take a look at their condition. Are you an oasis for that woman, or are you a desert in her life? Which one is it? God's desire for you as a man is to move to action on her behalf. Remember, it's not because they can't take care of themselves. The women in our lives, they are so much more capable than us. It's not because they're not capable. It's because they're worth it. It's because through our actions and through our words, we show something about God. That's the risk. And that's the relevancy of our relationships. It's because God wants to display his grace through your kindness. So let's look at our point of application, because we got to get intentional. We got to be able to unpack this and make some connections and get it to our lives. So the application is that we have to reconstruct our approach to relationships with God's vision. As your pastor, I love this about pastoring. As a pastor, I get to watch as you guys build relationships with each other. I'm always around you guys, watching and listening and spending life with you, and I love it. I love just to watch and listen. And in that watching and listening, I get to encourage you here from this pulpit. And here's my encouragement. Many of us have built relationships with limited resources. By limited, I mean that we have not built our approach to relationships solely upon God's word in the scriptures, because God is very clear about how men should be and how women should be. And there is joy and satisfaction in living out those things. Therefore, we have built something. We have built relationships that have all the necessary resources. And the result is friction and stress with how we have built that relationship. And is it any wonder that right now you find little joy, you find little fulfillment, little satisfaction in the Lord and with that person? Your approach to relationships isn't working. And that's what we have to be bold enough to admit this morning. And it's because we haven't allowed the scriptures to shape our understanding to our approach. And a lot of times the problem is with scripture is that we think other things are more important, to sit there and look at God's word and to think about it. So here's the illustration. Let's get the Jenga finally. Relationships are kind of similar to this Jenga structure. I mean, if you played Jenga before, it is difficult. So you have to take a block, and Patrick did it like smoothly this morning. I probably would have messed it up the first time. You take a piece out somewhere towards the bottom, and you have to be very strategic about it, right? Especially as the game goes on. You take out a piece, and then you put it on top. And you keep going and going and going until someone makes a misstep, a wrong decision, and then the whole structure collapses. In Jenga, you have to be delicate. You have to be precise. You have to be thoughtful. You have to be intentional. And our approach to relationships should be the same way. I feel that some of us are probably a little more intentional with the game of Jenga than we are to the relationship with the women and the men in our lives. And that's where the Holy Spirit needs to convict us about. One false move when you're playing Jenga and the whole structure collapses and you lose the game. And here's the connection to us. We live in a fallen world. We build relationships on a world that is shaky. That's us. So we already have one strike against us. And even within this, as we're building relationships with each other, I'm sinful, you're sinful, we bring our own hurts and habits, and then we try to build in this inconsistent world with something that we don't even have the right tools to ultimately do it. You combine those two factors together with the idea that we build relationships uninformed with the scriptures and what it says about relationships, and it is a recipe for disaster. So the point is that we have to reconstruct. And this is the hard part, men. This is the hard part, women. We have to be able to say, you know what? I'm going to stop. I'm just going to start over. These things that I've been doing with you as my wife, or with you as my husband, or with you as my dad, or with you as my mom, or with you as my aunt or uncle, we have to be able to say, I'm going to stop. I'm going to reconstruct. I'm going to start over. And that's what this point of application is about. Now that we've seen a beautiful example of manhood and womanhood, we're held accountable to it now. How are we going to build the right and biblical approach for our lives? Because that person, they're worth it. Your wife is worth it. Your husband is worth it. Your mom and dad, they're worth it. So let's reconstruct together. We need to reconstruct relationships with God's vision. And here's the thing, because we live in a fallen world and because we have our own hurts and habits and our own sinfulness, here's the thing, we are trying to build with limited resources. The Jenga structure doesn't look the way that it looks here at the beginning. There's all these pieces that are already missing. So in our relationship building, we are already missing all of these pieces when we come together with a woman, with a man, with a mom, with a dad, with a husband, with a wife. And we're trying to build already with missing pieces. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen people. And this is why we need God's resources, God's vision even more. He's the only one that is able to take something broken, to take something limited, and to build something beautiful out of it. We can't do it on our own. And here's the thing with each relationship. Our own limitedness and finite ability is different. I may have more or less pieces than you have. My wife may have more or less pieces than I have. But we're still all called to build these relationships together. There are some of us, we may have a lot against us. We may have a lot more pieces missing. It all depends on your own personality, your own character, what you believe about manhood and womanhood, the examples that you received from mom and dad growing up, and your own attention to the scriptures. All those factors result in how much resources we actually have to build these relationships. And without scripture, you are building a relationship without all the necessary pieces. And you know what's going to happen? Eventually, I put enough weight on this, and it's going to fall. That's it. And why would we expect anything more out of this? Scripture gives us the missing pieces that we need to build in a way that honors that other person. No matter what that relationship is, spouse, parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, whatever it is. Without scripture, you're building without the necessary pieces. So there may be somebody here this morning who can admit that they've never even heard of this before. They've never even heard that men have the responsibility to display God's providence through their benevolence or that women are meant to expose themselves and to affirm and to seek out the servant leadership of Christ-following men. God's sovereign aim is to give us the missing pieces, to fill in the blanks of what we need so that he could build his vision of relationships into our lives. So this means for us is that we're going to have to reconstruct. I mean, we've dropped all these pieces. So the beautiful thing we get to do with each other is to build again. That's what we get to do with one another. But how do we do that? We got to clear the board. And I could spend the next couple of minutes just clearing the board or maybe just knocking it off. That's step one. We got to clear the board. We have to acknowledge, confess, I've been building wrongly. Can I start over? Can I start over with you? By taking down your old approach and by allowing the scriptures to redefine how you build relationships, it's going to put you back on a pathway to joy, and it's going to put you on a pathway to feel the providence of God despite whatever it is that you're going through. But this is going to be difficult. You're going to need God's power. For many of us, we have been building this way. We have decades upon decades of missing pieces, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of building incompletely. So there's a lot that we have to take down. This is going to be a tough habit to break. But the great thing is that we don't have to do it alone. You can only do this through God's power and through God's presence and through the encouragement of this church family. But because of sin, we don't embrace God's vision for relationships. A lot of us were like Elimelech, who think that we know better for our family, for our marriage, than God. And we haven't even looked at God's vision yet for relationships. So that's a good starting point. Don't be an Elimelech. Don't think that you know better than God about your marriage, about your family, and about your interactions with those of the other gender. Then you need to recognize your approach and your habits to marriage and family. In relationships, we often fall into extremes. I think it's just one of the consequences of our own humanity and our own sinfulness. For men, the pendulum swings to passivity. We are passive. It's like, what do you want to do? I don't know. Whatever you want to do. We take the back seat in relationships. Or men shift the other way. They become passive aggressive. And I'm preaching to myself right now. We become passive aggressive. And then when they make the decision, we blow up. We get angry. Like, what's going on? Man. Because we're passive aggressive in our relationships. God calls all Christ-following men to feel the sense of benevolent servant leadership towards the worthy women in our lives. And they are so worthy. For women, the tendency is to be critical of male leadership when they should be affirming of it. And then on the other end of the pendulum for them, they tend to minimize or even sometimes negate the benevolence when a man tries to take a risk for Christ and for them. God calls all women to seek out, to stimulate, to affirm Christ-like servant leadership from the worthy men in their lives. God will redeem your relationships, and he will equip you with the tools and the pieces needed to rebuild his vision for those relationships. You just need to follow and obey. Ruth is going to give us a foundation, a guideline. We already see it today. Many of us struggle with a lack of strategy and intentionality in our relationships. This is often a problem with men, too. We don't think about it at all. We just react. There's no thinking. There's no intentionality. We go with the flow instead of charting a direct course in our relationships. Men, from here on out, you're accountable now. You've heard the word of God. You are to initiate and to demonstrate benevolence, not because they're less than you, because they're worthy. Equal image bearers of God. Create a strong and tender pursuit that displays God's providence to that woman. Women, from here on out, you've heard the scripture, affirm the men in your life to seek after God, to seek the scriptures. Your men need the Bible. They're not reading it. They don't read it. They'll scroll through Facebook, but they won't read this. They need your affirmation. They need your encouragement. They need the kick in the butt. So give it to them. They build relationships. And here's the point. If they don't, they're going to build relationships with you with insufficient tools. And I don't think they're doing a good job so far. When we embrace God's vision for biblical relationships, people get to see God's providence through you.